Well, I have a special message for you today, and it is called A Complete Discipleship Plan for Parents. Complete Discipleship Plan for Parents. I got a download of this in prayer, and really I think what it is the Lord wanting me to share with you what he's shared with me and my wife over the past 18 years or so that we've been raising children, and we've been seeking him very vehemently on how he wants us to raise our children. Because I don't know about you, but when you have your first child, you know, the first child's special because you've never been a parent before, and you're holding that child in your arms. And I don't know about you, but I had a lot of like fear and awe of God, like, wow, awe and wonder, I should say. But then like, as I'm holding this little 4-pound, 15-ounce burrito in my arms, and just like in awe and wonder that this person is not only made in God's image, this person's made in my image, and it's just like poof, like blowing my mind. And I'm staring at this little beautiful perfect little baby, and not just in awe and wonder, but the fear of God comes on me, and it's like, whoa, I'm responsible for a human soul. And knowing even what I knew at that time, I think it was 22 years old, but I already knew, as many of you do, that we as people tend to view God, how we view our earthly parents, how we view our earthly father especially, and the fear of the Lord's coming on me in that moment, going, wow, how I speak to this child will become their inner voice. You know, how I train up or don't train up this child will either position them to receive Christ and therefore eternal life, or become a major, major obstacle and hindrance that may keep them from believing in Christ and therefore keep them from eternal life. And a major, probably one of the most major influences on that is how I influence this child. Have any parents in the room ever felt that fear of the Lord, that conviction? I know I have, and I've felt it many, many times. And I felt it as soon as my oldest child was born, which is almost this coming Thursday going to be 18 years ago. And so, yeah, you can clap for that. Happy birthday to Belle. You want me to sing right now? Okay, we won't sing. It's not her birthday. You can't sing. It's not her birthday. If it was your birthday, we'd be doing it right now. She is getting lower and lower in the seat. But when she was born, I had that conviction and immediately just was like, I don't know what I'm doing. Help, help, Lord. It's God's grace, I think, that children can't remember before about age 5, you know? That's like your first kid. You got like 5 years to figure things out, guys. And but because of that, my wife and I have been students of parenthood, and I mean Christian parenthood, and that has not ceased. And we are disciples of Christ, but we always want to be learning and we want to be growing. And I just felt like the Lord really wanted me to speak on parenthood, but especially what I'm calling a complete discipleship plan. And I want to talk about that. I want to talk about why we're going to talk about that today. But the first thing I want to say is, if you're not a parent in the room already, there might be a tendency for you to check out. And I want to say this, the Lord is going to speak to all of us today as we walk through this. If you're not a parent, if you don't have children, it's not just take notes and put them in a file for one day. Here's what's going to happen to you if you're not a parent or you're an empty nester or whatever today. As I walk through what parents should be doing, the Holy Spirit's going to be going within you, oh, wait, that didn't happen in my life. You're going to realize what didn't happen in your childhood. You're going to realize how you weren't trained. And you're going to realize how you still have some issues because of the foundation was not laid. And then the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you through me speaking to parents about how he wants to father you and how he wants to lead you through some things. Amen? And so if you're not a parent, when I'm talking to the parents in the room about how to train up their kids, I want you to hear it through the filter of, this is how the Lord wants to father me, okay? And parents, you can receive it that way as well. But I want to talk about this, a complete discipleship plan for parents. The scriptures say in Ephesians chapter 4 that God gives leaders in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. When the Lord was giving me this download, he gave me this two sermons, the sermon we did last week, which was all about like deliverance, inner healing, repentance, and things like that, restoring sensitivity to the heart. and this at the same time. And I thought, these are like, you couldn't get two more different messages. And I thought, Lord, why do you want me to speak about parenting? Like, what are you doing here? And he drops this verse from Ephesians 4 in my spirit. And I realized, oh, wait a second. My job as a leader is to equip the saints, that's you all, for the works of the ministry. And if you are a parent, the ministry means serving people to help them know Jesus or to be built up in Jesus. Your first calling as a parent is to make disciples of your own children. So there's nothing greater that I could equip you for than how to train up your kids in the ways and the word of God. And so that's one of the reasons that we're doing this. And I need you to know that as if you are a parent, I need you to know two things. Number one, you are a leader. And here's a verse for all the parents, not just the leaders in the room, but all the parents. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And so we definitely need to be living it. In fact, everything that I'm about to talk about, man, I'm going to say this several times, I know, throughout this message. But if you are living it, if you are passionately pursuing Jesus, this all gets very easy. Because the Lord's going to be leading you, and he will be speaking to you about how to do these things that I'm going to talk about. But if you're not passionately pursuing him, this all gets very difficult. Okay? And so you've got to lead by example. You're a leader. But I want you to know this. If you're a parent, you are a pastor. Every parent is a pastor. Do you know what the word pastor means? It means shepherd. The Apostle Peter said to the elders among you, I want you to shepherd the flock of God that's under your care. And so to the parents among us, the Lord wants you to shepherd the flock of God that's under your care. You've got kids, and your job is to teach them and train them up in the ways and the word of God, living by example, but also actually teaching them and showing them what to do. Both are important. And in any field in our society today, if you want to learn how to do anything, there's going to be actual teaching, and then there's going to be actual hands-on experience, right? If you're going to learn how to drive, you don't just read a book about it, and then they turn you loose. You know, you don't just pass the book test, and then good luck, right? We'd have way more accidents than we do already. If you want to be a brain surgeon, you don't just read the books, take the test, and you're a good test taker, and then they're going to unleash you on doing brain surgery. No, it's a both and situation. There's the book learning, there's the teaching, but then there's the training. There's the hands-on experience. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. You've probably heard this verse before. We're going to dissect it, talk about it a little bit, and then we're going to be in Deuteronomy 6 here in a minute. And by the way, this is all just setting up where we're going. The complete discipleship plan for parents, there are 5 things that we need to be doing as parents, I believe, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you will do these things, you will train up your children in the ways that they should go, okay? In the way they should go. So, and it's practical. I think most parents want to do Proverbs 22:6. They just don't know how to do it. And so I'm not going to fill your cup up today. That's God's job. But I'm going to pour my cup out. I'm going to teach you everything that I've learned about godly parenting. And it's up to you to receive some of that. And maybe there's some fish and bones in there. And just eat the fish and spit out the bones. Okay? That's my encouragement to you. But Proverbs 22 verse 6, it says this. Train up a child in the way they should. Everybody say should. Go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. This is a promise from the Word of God, that if we train up our children in the way they should go, then when they're old, they won't depart from it. That's a great, great, great encouragement. It does not say they won't have a little time where maybe they stray a little bit, and they figure out that mom and dad were actually right, and so then they come back to it, right? It doesn't say exactly that they won't leave the path at some point, but what it's saying is if you do your job, parents, if you train them up in the way they should be going, at some point, maybe they stay faithful their whole lives and they don't depart, or maybe they get off the beaten path a little bit, they learn the hard way mom and dad were right, and they will come back, and when they're old, they'll be like, oh, no, I'm never leaving the way again. Promise from the Word of God. So why don't we see a whole lot of Christian children growing up and continuing on in faith. We see a lot fall away and we see them not departing. I think it's because parents aren't training them up. Parents aren't training them up. Train them up in the way they should go. I want to talk about this first. Should go. We have to talk about this. How many of you know, for your children, there is a way they should go? There is a way they should go. Tragically, I have heard more than once Christian parents say things like, well, I don't know. I'm just going to let my kids decide if they want to go to church or not. I don't know. I've heard one Christian parent say this. I'm going to kind of expose my kids to all the faiths because I'm a Christian and I love Jesus. But I think many faiths are valid and there's different ways to God. I'm going to expose them to all the faiths and religions in the world. I'm going to let them choose. I think that's a horrible idea. There is a way they should go. What is the way? It's not a what, it's a who. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in case there's anything confusing in there, you know, what does he mean by the way? Are there other ways, but he's the way? No, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so if you're one of those going, well, I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus, but really all faiths are equally valid and I'm going to let my kids pick, I would say this. You're not a Christian. You're an idolater. You're not believing the word of God. You're not believing Jesus. You believe in Jesus, but you're not believing Jesus. And you need to repent of that heresy because Jesus Christ, Yeshua, our Lord and Savior, made an exclusive truth claim. And that's it. There is no other name under heaven, in case we're still confused, by which we can be saved. And so, listen, if you're like, hey, I'm just going to let my kids decide, let me tell you, where you stay silent, the culture is more than happy to disciple your kids. How do you think some Christians get to? I just think all faiths are equally valid. Because the culture has discipled that person more than the word of God. If you just do a simple reading of the New Testament of Scripture alone, you're going to know real quick, Jesus is the only way. He is the way they should be going. So what does it mean to walk in the way of Jesus? That's to walk in the ways of Jesus. He said we are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and then teaching them what? To obey everything. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. John said in 1 John 5, to love God is to keep his commands, to obey his commands. My friend Samantha, who plays piano up here just a few minutes ago, she said at one time, God's love language is obedience. I was like, oh, that's so good. That's what worship is. Worship is obedience. If you love God, Jesus said, greatest command is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? That's the first and greatest command, to love God. What's it mean to love God? Have warm fuzzies when you're singing a worship song? No. Obey him. Obey him. And I'm telling you, the more you obey him, the more you'll have warm fuzzies when you're singing a worship song. It's a both and, man. But listen, we've got to teach our kids the ways of Jesus. It's discipleship for our children. There is a way they should go. And your job is to figure out the way you should be going and then teach them, follow my example as I'm following the example of Christ. But notice it says in here to train them. I love this word. Don't just teach them. Train them up in the way they should go. Training is intentional and with a plan. Think about this. If you said, I'm going to go out back, I'm going to go play soccer with my kids. I do this sometimes, right? We go play soccer. If you said, I'm going to go play soccer with my kids, you go out back, you get a ball, you throw it down. You're like, it's soccer. We use our feet. You know, you're doing this. They might, you know, when they're little, pick up the ball with their hands. If you're just playing soccer, you don't really care. Let them pick it up. We're just playing soccer. You might set up little cones for goals. You might not. We're just playing soccer. When my kids were little and they're like, Dad, let's play soccer. I'm like, well, kids, if you want to play soccer, let me tell you something. We're going to play soccer. So get on the line. All right. Let me tell you some ground rules here. You cannot touch this with your hands. All right. It's called football in Europe, and that's the better name for it. Why do we call football something where you pass it and hold it and run with it most of the time, and like 1% of the time you kick it with your foot? I don't know. I'm talking about American football. But they got it right in Europe. Football, soccer, right? Don't pick it up, kids. No hands, all right? That's first rule. I'm gonna train you how to play soccer. So if you say, I'm going to play soccer with my kids, you just go around. You don't really care too much. You're just kicking it around. Pick it up with your hands. Okay, whatever. Oh, don't do that. Okay, whatever. Who cares? We're just playing soccer. If you train them, you got to give them the worldview of soccer. Okay, these are the boundary lines. Can't go out of bounds. Then it's the other team's ball. You got to do this thing called a throw-in. Don't pick it up with your hands. I'm going to teach you how to dribble with your feet. It's called dribbling, but it's with your feet. I'm going to teach you how to pass, ideally, kids, 45-degree angles so you can do give and goes, okay? We're going to practice shooting, and we're going to practice all these things, these individual skills, till you get good at it so that you can do it in a real game scenario. That's training. So why do we see so many Christians grow up in church, fall away, never come back? We don't. If it's a promise from the Word of God, why are we not seeing all these adults who grew up in church stay faithful and not depart from the faith? You know why? Because I think so many parents are playing church with their kids. So many Christian parents are not training them up. They're playing church. So I might bring them a couple times a month if they want to go. And that's about it. It's super quiet in here. Because we feel this, don't we? We know people who are feeling this. And so chances are, if you're in this room and you're feeling this, there's also something else in you going on, going, oh, you're right. But I don't know what to do. What do I do? You know, I didn't play soccer. You know, I don't know what I'm doing in my faith. I'm just showing up to church going, help me, Lord. Like, what do I do to train up my kids? Man, I'm so glad you guys asked that question. Believe it or not, I've got a whole message prepared to teach you what I know and what the Lord's taught me about training up your kids and the way they should go. Training is intentional. It includes a plan. Okay? And so I want to walk through 5 intentional things that I believe the Lord is calling parents to do. And this is what he's shown me. And I think it's a really good plan, a really good training plan. I think it's a complete plan. And when I say complete, I mean birth through 18 to 20 years old. We'll use the biblical time frame, 20 years old. Because when you're 20, you could join the army in scripture. Troy's nodding. He's like, yeah, he said that in his sermon this summer. That's right. So that's biblical adulthood, 20 years old. And so this plan that I'm going to walk you through is going to go through all those ages. Before we dive into it, I want to talk about God's discipleship system, God's discipleship plan. And what I'm going to talk to you about is that, but it gets really specific on how to do that, okay? So what is God? Did you guys know God had a discipleship plan for parents? It's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. How do you impress the commandments, the word of God, the scriptures on your children? God says, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Find the vinyls of your favorite scriptures on Amazon and order them, and then put them up on your walls over your door. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Like, that's the modern version, right? Do this. God's discipleship plan is for us to have intentional conversations with our kids when? All the time. You speak into issues they're not thinking about yet, but then when they have questions, they ask you. And many of you, I mean, if you have a kid and it's your first one, they're like newborn, like wait till they're about 3 or 4 years old. Why? They will blow your mind with their questions. One of my kids, we were doing a family Devo night one night. This was years ago. And one of my kids, very, very young at the time, I think they were 5 or 6 years old, just out of nowhere, hey, Dad, do you know how we can figure out who's Adam and Eve in heaven? And I'm like, never really thought about this, but no, how? They said they'll be the only ones without belly buttons. I was like, wow. You're right. That's really weird, but that's correct. Your kids will blow your minds with some of their questions. So just answer their questions, but at the same time, you need to be intentionally instructing them. But God says, talk about me all the time. And this is last thing I'm going to say on this. If you're pursuing God with all that you are and you love him, you'll talk about what you love. If you're pursuing God all the time and they bring up things at school, hey, there's this issue at school, what do you think? Your alarms are going to be going off. Why? Because you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit like we talked about, and then God will give you the words to say. If God will give his people the words to say when they're standing before governments who are going to execute them, okay, why do we as parents get so intimidated when our four-year-old asks us a question we can't answer? Any of you felt that panic? They ask, and you're just like, I don't know how to answer you right now. You know, I'll find out, you know. Why don't you ask God what he thinks, you know? By the way, parents, there you go. That's a free one. That's a good one. If they ask you something you don't know, just like, why don't you ask the Lord what he thinks, you know? And then I'll tell you what I think later, once I've asked God, because I have no idea. But if you're passionate, you will talk about the Lord. And again, a lot of these things are going to be natural. So I want to walk through five aspects to this complete discipleship system, okay? Number one, we're going to talk about take them to church. Number two, can you put this slide up? Because I don't have these listed right together. Here we go. So number one, take them to church. Number two, daily devos. Number three, intentional conversations. Number four, intentional experiences. And number five, what I would call the discipleship year, okay? Now, we're going to unpack all these, and there's some details about each of them that are very, very, very important. But I want to say this. The power in this is when you do all of them. If you will do all of these things consistently, oh my goodness, you will train up your children in the way they should be going, okay? If you go, well, a couple of those are hard, so I'll do like one or two, and I'll just kind of forget the rest. Here's what that's like. If you want to get healthy and in shape, and you eat right, and you work out consistently, you got a workout plan, you got an eating plan, you've got a plan to get to bed on time so you get good sleep, you've got a plan to drink water, you've bought the giant water thing so you're going to drink like 7 gallons of water every day, you know, you've surrounded yourself with healthy and fit people because a lot of times you can tell the way you're going by the people you've surrounded yourself with. You've done all the things. Guess what? You're going to get healthy and you're going to get fit. But if you're like, you know what, I might work out a few days a week and I'm not really going to worry about the eating thing, and I like pop more than water, and so I'll do a couple of them kind of halfway, but the rest I don't really care. How many of you know you're not going to get healthy and you're not going to get in shape? If you will do all of these and you will do them consistently, you will train up your children in the way that they should go. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when someone gives you the practical handles, you go, oh, thank you. There it is. Now I've been wanting to do this, but now I know what to do. And that's what I really hope and I've been praying today is that you know what to do. And again, if you don't have kids, this is what the Lord wants to do with you, okay? So number one, let's talk about take them to church. Take them to church. And here's what I mean by that. I maybe should have said this a different way. Church is non-negotiable, period. If we're not sick or on fire physically, we're in church. We only miss church maybe once a year, twice a year when there's a vacation or something and we're just not physically in town. And I don't know about you, but I had some awesome parents who, when we went to Myrtle Beach every year growing up or every other year growing up, we went to church on Sunday in Myrtle Beach. It became like our home church in Myrtle Beach that we would go to every time we went to Myrtle Beach. You know what I'm saying? That's how committed my parents were to church. We were in church several times a week. We went Sunday morning, we went Sunday evening, right? And I knew it was non-negotiable. Here's the very simple message kids get when they're made or forced to go to church. This is important. Do you force them to go to school? Yes. Why? Because it's important. And some of you parents have used what I've used. I'll go to jail. They will take daddy to jail if you don't go to school. Okay? So sorry, you have to go to school. Some of your kids are like, good. You got other problems if that's your kid's response. You probably need to have a repentant conversation where you apologize to them for some things. It sends the message, this is important. Here's another cultural lie. Well, I'm going to let my kids choose because I grew up in church and I hated going to church. And then I didn't want anything to do with church. I don't know what kind of church you grew up in. I don't know what your parents were like. And I don't know why they forced you to go. And I don't know why you hated it so much. But here's the deal. If you are a good, godly parent and you make them go, it will communicate the message, this is important. It's that simple. But my kids fight me every time. It's like, oh, I don't want to go. Here's why they fight. You know why they fight? My kids don't fight me. I know a whole lot of parents here. Their kids don't fight them. And listen, it's not because we're so holy. It's not because I'm a pastor. Do you know why? Your kids fight you, if this is you, because they smell blood. I'm about to help you in a whole lot of aspects of parenting right now. Whole lot of aspects. What do I mean by that? They smell your indecision. You're still wrestling with, I don't know if I'm going to make them go. If your kids fight you on coming to church, try this for the next month, 4 weeks. Give it 4 weeks. And you go home and say, man, I heard this message today. You tell them the story. Cast the vision. This is an important part we're going to talk about in a few minutes. Cast it. Tell them why. Because I said so is not a great answer. I'm just going to be honest. God can say that. He's the only one that can say that and really get away with it. Why is that? Proverbs 29:18. Where there's no vision, people perish. The better translation is, where there is no revelation, understanding, people cast off restraint. Which means, very simply, if we as people don't know why we're doing something, we don't want to do it. Why? And I plan to tell you this later on about some other stuff, but it's important at every level. Don't just tell them what to do. Tell them why you're having them do it. So here, parents, listen, you know what? I know we've been kind of going back and forth about church, and listen, I heard this really convicting message today, and, you know, Jesus is the way you should go, and we're going to do this as a family, and so listen, from now on, it's non-negotiable. You know, you see him manifest. Okay, that was, I shouldn't say that. I'm just kidding. But, you know, oh, they get all upset. You know, and listen, don't get mad. Don't give in to your flesh. Hey, listen, sorry. Yeah, that's just what, I know we haven't done it. And that, you know what, guys? You're getting upset right now. It's my fault because I haven't, you know, made this a priority earlier in life. That's okay. But I'm telling you, from now on, it's non-negotiable. Oh, they're upset. Okay. Week one. Hey, get out of bed. We're going. Let's go, you know. Make them go. They might be kicking and screaming first week, second week, third week, fourth week. And you just repeat, hey, guys, yeah, it's non-negotiable from now on. Guess what happens after that week four? Somewhere in there, they quit smelling blood. Why? Because you don't have indecision anymore. They've argued for 3 weeks, and they've realized it ain't happening. And so now, guess what? They give up, and they give in. You're teaching them how to surrender to God. Amen? And so you need to make them go to church, and it needs to be non-negotiable. Our kids know this. We've said it, and then we demonstrate it. We don't miss church regularly for anything. You know, sometimes people plan family events. It's like at noon. It's like, hey, we won't be there till maybe 2 or 3. I'm not sure if we'll be there at all. Because we're not missing church, and our church does not get out by noon. I know yours does. But ours does not. Well, what time does yours get over? That's funny. It's funny you should ask. I don't know. Every week, I have no idea. But here's what I know. We're not leaving early to come to your thing. So if you want us to be there, I would start around 3 or 4. And listen, it's totally fine if you don't. We'll just know we're going to be super late. We don't miss church for anything regularly. Now, I know in some of you parents, you're like, I'm with you. That's so good. Preach it. But there's a little asterisk in your heart. And the asterisk is, you mean except for sports, right? Except for when we have a sports game that starts at 1 or 2, then I can slip out. I mean, we'll go to worship, right? We'll go to worship and then we'll catch the sermon later, right? That's okay, right? I think if you do that on a regular basis, there's a heart issue. That's what I think. I'm not going to say it's morally wrong because we're not legalistic around here, but I think there's a heart issue. You've probably heard me say this at some point, but there is a 0.0296% chance your child will become a pro athlete. There's a 100% chance they're going to stand before a holy God for judgment. If you teach them to keep their eye on the ball but not on Jesus, you have failed as a Christian parent. Listen, if you teach them that missing sports practice is non-negotiable but church is optional, you are currently failing as a Christian parent. If you compromise church involvement, you send the message not only that church is not important, but that God is not important, and you actually undermine your faith. And I don't care how loud you sing, and I don't care how much you hype Jesus up, if you negotiate on the things of God, especially church, then you're undermining their faith. You'll be in danger of not training them up in the ways of the word, but in the ways of the world, which is cultural idolatry and calling it Christianity. And so check your heart there, but I'm telling you, church needs to be non-negotiable. Number two, daily devos, okay? So if we're to have God's discipleship system is, and I can't wait, you're going to get towards the end here, you're going to see how all this builds on itself and how it all works together to train up and disciple your children. It's going to be awesome. But number two, daily devos. Devo, what I mean, devotion, okay? That's short for devotion. If you don't know Christianese, it really means reading your Bible and praying, okay? Spending time with God, okay? So if God's discipleship system is Deuteronomy 6 and 11, talk about the scriptures, the ways of God, all the time. Here's what I know. We're super busy all the time, and if you don't have a set apart time every single day, there will be days, I don't know about you, but there's days as a dad where I work all day at church, and then I go to a second job, you know, which is working on our house or doing other things, and I get home, and my wife's been taking care of the kids, and I don't even see my kids that day, except for when I'm putting them to bed, and I pray with them, and we do our little devo, right? And so if you don't have a set-apart time, here's what I'm saying. There will be days where you don't talk about God, and God said, talk about me every day. Talk when you sit. Talk when you rise. Talk about me. Talk about me. Talk about me. Talk about my ways. Talk about my word. And here's what I know. If you have a daily devotion time with your family every single day, then if you haven't seen each other all day, if you've talked about all the things of the earth that day but God, that time right there, we're going to talk about the Lord. And listen, keep it super simple, okay? You're going to read the Bible at some point, you're going to pray. The younger they are, kids storybook Bible, right? Really simple. Keep it really short. That's fine. Okay? Prayer times, really simple. When my kids were little, I'm like, why don't you pray? They're like, You'd be amazed how naturally kids go, okay. And they just go. You say that to adults, it's like, I can't pray. I don't know how. Kids are just like, okay, dear God, thank you for this, thank you for that. Anybody have a kid that is thanking God so much, you're like, okay. Like they're going for 5-10 minutes thanking the Lord about every single little cricket and grasshopper they saw. You're like, okay, good job. You passed. You got A+ for prayer tonight. Let's wrap this thing up and let's get to bed, right? They'll blow you away. When my kids, if they were shy about praying to the Lord, I'd be like, God, your daddy, he wants to hear your voice. He wants to hear your voice. Why don't you try? You know, I don't force them. If they're like, no, they're really, sometimes they're in a bad mood. I don't feel like praying. It's like, oh, okay. I'm definitely not forcing you tonight. Let me just pray for you. I'm just kidding. Bless them, Lord. Give them peace. Read the Bible, pray. As they get older, you know, teenagers, just read a chapter. Pick a chapter and read it before bed. And then talk about it. Ask a couple simple questions. Pray. And I like to always have them pray unless it's super late and we got in super late from a whirlwind of a day. It's like, hey, everybody sit down. I'm praying and we're going to bed. And that's the abbreviated version. But yeah, read the Bible, pray. And listen, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. What's in my name mean? It's an intentional gathering about Jesus. When you say, hey, let's have a small group, let's get together and talk about Jesus, he's there. When we have a church, that's what church services are, boom, he's there. when you as a family sit down every night and say, hey, let's listen to the word, let's read a scripture, let's read a verse of the day, let's read a chapter, let's talk about it, let's pray. And we usually read a scripture or a chapter or a Bible story. We talk very brief. We ask one or two questions, right? And then we pray. It's very, very simple. And here's the deal. Some of you are thinking, I've got teenagers. There's no way they'll do this. And here's the deal. I want to speak to that in a minute. But if you will start this when they're like 2 years old, they'll never know any different. They'll be like, this is what we do. And they won't fight you. Do you know how many times my 18-year-old, now my 14-year-old, actually 15, my eight, going on 18 and my 15-year-old have fought me on this? Zero. Why? Because we started it before they can remember. Like, this is just what we do. They don't smell the blood. They don't. There's no indecision there. This is what we're doing, okay? And that's, man, if you got young kids, man, I'm begging you, I implore you in the name of Jesus, start now. You won't have to fight those battles. I'm telling you, especially with some of this other stuff we're going to talk about. Now, if you've got the battles, okay, if they're already older, here's what I want you to do the rest of our time as we're talking about this. You need to be praying, okay, Lord, how do I implement this in my family? If I've never done this and they're teenagers and they're going to be like, what? What are we doing? The Lord's going to give you a way. He's going to show you some things to do. And maybe you can't do every single thing the way I'm saying it, but you can do something. And doing something is way better than doing nothing. And don't use the excuse, well, it's too late. I just came to faith. They're already older. There's nothing I can do. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is complacency and compromise masquerading as wisdom. And don't believe it. There's something you can do. And listen, God's going to help you. God will help you in this. When he sees you taking a step of faith, he gets involved. And you'll be amazed at what God will do with your obedience. And so, I guess that's all I want to say about that. Have these daily planned times. Number three, intentional planned conversations, okay? What do I mean by this? Y'all are probably, it's a popular topic in our culture to have the talk with your kids. And parents know what I'm talking about, and I don't need to explain it further than that. I've become convinced in our culture today, there are several talks you need to have with your kids. And this is where what I said earlier about casting the vision is so, so, so important. If they ask, why are you making us go to church? Why we got to church? Cast the vision. Tell them why it's important. Don't compromise. But there are several conversations, I'll say four right now, intentional conversations that you need to have with your kids, okay? And what I want you to notice is salvation is not one on this list. Now, if they're getting older and they haven't accepted Christ, you need to have an intentional conversation. I'm not even mentioning it, and here's why. If you start these daily devos and you do this, take them to church every Sunday, it's important to you, especially the daily devo stuff. My four oldest kids have all accepted Christ at this point, and they all did it at a nightly devo. I'm not forcing them. We just read a scripture. I'm thinking, let's pray and get to bed. They go, hey, can I ask you a question? They ask a question. I'm like, whoa, God's moving. I answer their question, and they want to pray to receive Christ. Children naturally, belief is natural for them. If you just put them in an environment where the Lord's moving, where his word is taught, if you do that at home every night, at some point they're going to accept Christ on their, without forcing them. And please don't force them or coerce them, because that's your decision, not theirs. Paul said to Timothy, you know, he said, your grandmother and your mother taught you the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Okay, we come to knowledge of the truth, and then we are able to believe in Jesus and then make that decision for ourselves. That's how an individual gets saved. But I'm telling you, if you're a loving parent, you're putting them in that position every day, at some point, the Holy Spirit's going to move. They're going to come to faith. And I've prayed for my kids, because I heard somebody, a pastor, say this. He prayed this for his kids, and now I'm passing it on. From the day they're born, one prayer I pray over all my kids until it happens, Lord, save them from an early age, and let them walk with you all the days of their life. And I added one, you know, a few years in. Save them from an early age. Fill them with your Holy Spirit from an early age. And help them walk with you the rest of their lives. And so if you're praying that and you're doing these things, salvation, it'll be a conversation that they bring up at some point. I'm convinced. So these four intentional conversations are around cultural topics that I think are important. And I'm going to show you all my cards today. On some rules that I think you should have in your household. And this is part of teaching them the way they should go. How many of you know God put the law in place until Christ came because he's a good father? Until we were ready, until the world was, God's discipling the world? How many of you know, what am I saying by that? There are things God withholds from us until we're ready to receive them. I talked about it a few weeks ago. He has a plan and purpose for your life. He has a dream. He has a vision. He has a calling. And yet he will make you wait until you're ready to steward that, right? Because that's what a good God does who loves you. It's what a good father does. So there are things that your kids are not ready to receive, even though your culture's going, give them that phone at 10 years old with full internet access. In the spiritual realm, you're handing them a loaded gun. That's what you're doing. Why do I say that? Well, I don't know, because conservatively about 30% of the internet and information downloaded from the internet is pornography. So you hand them a phone with full internet access, no restrictions. You have handed them a portal to Satan. They will open it and he will take full advantage of it. So we have to be more wise and discerning than this. Before I dive into these four conversations, I want to talk about something that's very important so that some of you who don't believe me yet don't write me off. When I talk about, my wife and I have talked about these things with people we know, Christian people even, about what I'm about to say, one of the biggest things we hear back is, well, I don't want to shelter them. I want to shelter them. You know what happens when you shelter them from everything? They get out in the world, they don't know what to do, they can't handle it, and then they end up worse off, you know? They end up way worse than everyone else. They end up hating Christianity. They end up hating God's word because you sheltered them and you made them do stuff and you did this and you did that. And I would agree that sheltering is bad. The way I define sheltering as a parent is you total protection, but you don't train them and you don't have conversations. You protect them from everything, but you don't explain anything. And then when they get turned loose, they get absolutely destroyed by the enemy and they get enamored with the world. And it's usually a both and or an either or. So we don't want to shelter our children, but what do? We protect and train. We don't shelter, but we protect and train. Jesus said, if you lead a little one astray. Now, we always think of this comment in terms of bad guys who are trafficking kids across borders. If you lead a little one astray, it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck, that's a heavy rock, and thrown into the sea. Jesus is revealing a little bit of his heart towards child abuse, towards leading children astray. But what about parents who aren't doing what they're supposed to do? What about parents who are like, oh, no, drink a little bit of my beer. Oh, it's funny. Look, guys. Ha, 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 ha. What about that? When the people who are most responsible to train them up are actually harming them. I'm telling you. I feel the fear of God in this place. And we need to feel it. And we need to sit under it. And we need to let it change us. And we need to submit to it. And we need to repent. We need to get serious about this. So we don't shelter, but we are high protection. And while we're protecting them, we train them so that when they step out, and by the way, they're not just turned loose and have no experience. They've had limited experience with you sitting there, helping them. And then when they get out in the world, they have their bearings and know what stuff is. They know why that's so dangerous. Oh, I'm staying far from that. My dad's told me way too many stories, half of them from his own life. And I don't want to make those same mistakes. Protect and train. So, four intentional conversations. And I'm going to throw some ages on here. Pornography. You need to talk to them about pornography. And these all overlap. Phone usage. Sex and dating together. And then I'll say their career, okay, as they get old. That's an older conversation. Pornography, there's a great book called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures. And you, depending, if you send your kids to public school, you need to have this conversation earlier. If you homeschool or they're in a Christian school, you might be able to wait till they're 7, 8 years old. And I said that correctly. Because it's so prevalent. Why? They go to school at 7 and a kid's got a phone and goes, look at this. Boom. Are they ready? Are your kids ready for that? My kids are ready for that. Why? Because there's this awesome resource. And we sat them down one night and we said, hey, tonight's Devo is we're reading this book. And we don't make fun of it. It's like, hey, this is kind of serious. You know, we're not going to laugh. We're not going to giggle. All right. Here's what it's about. Good pictures, bad pictures. There's this thing, pornography. Your little five-year-old's like, what's that? Well, and you gently explain it. Some people have people do that, take pictures of them when they, you know, don't have apparel. And your five-year-old go, why? Exactly, kids, exactly. Well, and I love this from their mother. They just don't know who they are, and they don't know Jesus like us. And so they make mistakes, and they just don't know who they are, and so they do bad things. And it's a very bad thing. But when you have phones, and when you have the internet, when you have computers, and now commercials on TV and TV shows, you've probably seen some things that made you, did you ever see something on TV that made you feel kind of bad? Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, okay. Let's talk about that. You have this conversation. And here's what to do. And the book talks about, if you see this, oh, first of all, turn away, and then come tell mommy or daddy, okay? And it just walks them through. If this ever happens, hey, no shame. No shame. But you turn your eyes and you come tell mommy or daddy, and we're going to help you. And you didn't do anything wrong if this ever happens to you. Okay, definitely don't ever go seek it out because it's really bad. And it talks about how it's addictive in the book. We talk about addiction. And geez, that's a great lead into talking about drugs and alcohol. And that's why we don't do those things, kids. They can pull you under and they can pull you in. Guys, if you start talking to your kids at 5 years old about this stuff, and some of you need to, especially if they're in public school, but it starts training them. It starts training them. It's so much better. I know it feels awkward for parents to have these talks, but it's so much better for you to have these talks than to hear it from a kid. If they're riding the school bus, you better definitely be talking to them about it. Because some senior in high school is going to think it's funny to tell your kids all the stuff. That happened to me in first grade. And we all got our war stories from the public school bus, all right? But we need to be having these conversations with our kids. So that's a great resource, by the way. It makes it, you don't have to just bring it up and you're just soloing it. It has the conversation for you, okay? And it's a kid's book. Read it at bedtime, have the talk, you know? And I would recommend age, depending on public school or not, 5 to 7, just talk about this. Hey, if you encounter this, this is what you do. Thank you, all right? Second thing you need to talk about from an early age, probably, I don't know, whenever they start talking about 7, 8 years old, phone usage. But my friend got a phone at 7. Yeah, we're not doing that. Am I Billy's parent? If Billy jumped off a bridge, you know, you can use those. Use it, Will. That's fine. I'm not Billy's parent. Billy's parents don't know Jesus. They don't know who they are. And so I do, and this is what the Lord's leading us to do. And listen, here's what's important. Cast the vision. Here's why, kids. Remember that talk we had about pornography? Did you know about 30% of the internet is that? And anybody can access it at any time. It's all legal, unfortunately. And you can stumble into it, you know? And I've stumbled into it. And we don't want you to have to wrestle. Then it's there, and then you got to wrestle, and then you got to have a prayer session. It just will save you a lot of heartache, okay? And so we're going to delay that. Along with that, you need to talk about social media. And so we might get you a phone to have access to call us if you need that, you know, but you're not going to have social media until you're ready for that. And I would recommend parents at least 16, 17 years old, at least. So far, we let our oldest daughter get a phone and social media at 17. And the only reason we let her get social media is because she has a dance ministry and she wanted to promote that. And we're like, okay, we'll let you do that. And she had earned enough trust that we felt comfortable doing that. And it was only Facebook at this time. And she got a phone, but it's got restrictions, and I've got the password. Do you know what I'm saying? There's no unrestricted stuff going on. It's too much temptation. It's a loaded gun. We're not doing that. But listen, we had those conversations at 8, 10 years old. So when, my kids, I can probably count on one hand the number of times it's like, oh, but so-and-so has a phone. It's like, oh, this conversation again. And you just repeat it, and they don't smell blood, and they get put down very quickly, and they move on with life. The third conversation you need to have, it's very important, is sex and dating. And I'm going to make a recommendation to you, and this is what we're doing in our household. We don't date until after high school. Why? There was an audible gasp in the room. Why is that? Because dating's for marriage. Are you ready to get married in high school? No, you're not. Are you ready to get married in junior high? Are you ready to get married in fourth grade? When a little kid walks across the room and goes, will you be my girlfriend? Will you be my boyfriend? No. So why are we letting our kids play like that? Because here's the deal. In fourth grade, when I first got my first girlfriend, we weren't playing, man. How can I go sit by her and hold hands? Now, I didn't know a lot beyond that, but I knew there's something there. And no wonder by seventh, eighth grade, once they've gone through puberty, you know some things now, and there's an unction in you to want, there's a magnetic pull called a sex drive to make you want to kiss, to make you want to go much further than that, which I won't explain for the sake of propriety. But we allow all of this to go on, and that is what we're doing. And saying that it's not allowing it, saying, well, it's just how things are, that's a stronghold and it's an excuse. And that's not the word of God. And that's not the spirit of God. That is you partnering with a demonic thought. Well, there's nothing I can do. It's just how it is. They're in public school. Here's the deal. Start early. And we started at like 4 or 5 years old telling our kids, hey, listen, yeah, you know, you're not really going to date and have boyfriends and girlfriends till after high school because dating is for marriage. And then as they get, that's about all we say at that age. And then around 7, 8, 9 years old, we start explaining when they start to have some understanding. Well, when you date, then you feel compelled. You're going to feel these things. Okay, I know you don't feel them yet. To hold hands or to kiss or to go beyond that. Especially by the time they're 12 and 13. That's not the first time you've had it, but you're explaining more because they can understand more. And then by the time they're early teens or preteen, you're telling them some of your war stories about seeing the relational carnage in your high school, right? If you have those stories, or just use other people, use your friends' war stories about dating, and we gave ourselves to one another, and then we broke up, 7 different people, 7 different times. My heart was ripped to shreds. I wanted to give up on life. Then I met your father. Praise Jesus. He saved me from all that. You don't want to go through that. Trust me. Those are the stories for the little older kids, preteen, young teen, all right? But they need to understand why. And here's a big reason why, and you need to tell them this. You know, your grown-up years, it's for training. It's for becoming the type of person you want to marry, that you become the person that they want to marry you. That's what those years are for. And parents, if you're not vigilant about this, then they will do it. And here's what it'll be. It'll be a massive distraction from them following Jesus. They will be more enamored with the opposite sex all through school, all through church, all through youth group, while youth group's going on, if you're not vigilant about this. And so be vigilant. And listen, when our kids were young, we were talking about, oh, God's shown us this, and we're so excited about the way we're raising them. And we had a Christian parent, friend of ours, word curse us and say, just wait till they're teenagers. And we felt the red flags in the spirit. We're like, ooh, that didn't feel good. And we went home and we talked about it. And we were like, that was a word curse. We prayed through it and we go, Lord, we don't receive that. And we pray that our teen years are our funnest years with our kids because we did our job while they were growing up. We weren't lazy. We weren't complacent. We were vigilant in our relationship with Christ and in their relationship with Christ. And we were training them every single day so that by their teen years, your kids' mid to late teen years, you should be see them starting to lift off in their calling with Jesus and be so proud of them because they're doing it because you did your job in the early years. And so have these conversations. Protect and train. Explain the vision. Explain it again. And then number four, lastly, their career. You need to be talking to them as they get older. What do you want to do with your life? And helping them with that. I heard a guidance counselor say this one time. This helped me a lot. Not me in high school because I didn't get this in high school. This is me as a pastor researching things. I heard this. They said, you have one of four options as you're getting to the end of high school. You can go into the military. You can go to a trade school. You can go to college or you can enter the workforce. And then as a parent, you get to explain the benefits or the disadvantages of each of those and then help them choose. But let's have a plan and I'm going to help you with this, okay? And you need to be having those conversations as well. And I'll throw in there, along with career, this goes with it, financial wisdom. And start when they're young, give 10, save 10, live on the rest. It's that simple. And we've been doing that with our kids with piggy banks. We used to have separate piggy banks, but you do it enough, it just becomes part of your culture. Oh, I got $100 for my birthday. Awesome. You don't really have $100. Remember, let's put 10 in the bank. Let's give 10 to church. Now how much do you have? You have $80. Awesome. You got $80 for your birthday. Awesome. Start that when they're young. And when they're old, they won't depart from it, okay? And they'll won't go into a ton of debt and make it hard for themselves. So, number four, you need to have intentional, planned experiences. for your kids. And this is your job. This is on you. Plan intentional experiences for them to put into practice the things they're learning and to experience the Lord. And so I'll throw out a few categories of experiences you should plan for your children and start when they're young. Service projects, serving other people, Holy Spirit gifts, and missions trips. And missions trips doesn't have to be across the world and super expensive. You can do little missions right here. And so what you do, you read a scripture. Hey, you know how Jesus says serve the poor or do this or do that? Let's go do it. Let's plan one, okay? One example, a service project we did as a family. There was around Christmas. I think it was my wife's idea. She's like, hey, after church service, let's go down. We were going to go ice skating. You know, make it fun. Hey, we're going to go ice skating downtown. But before we ice skate, we're going to make these care packages for the homeless. And we're going to wander around and find homeless people and give them to them, okay? And we did that. And it was really, really awesome experience of your kids getting to see you minister to people. And then you're like, here, the next one, you give it to them. You bless them in Jesus' name. You say, can I pray for you in Jesus' name? Right? And some of your parents are like, you do that? Oh my goodness, that makes me so fearful. And that's what I'm saying is you need to pursue God. The Lord is going, yeah, I want you to do this. And by the way, don't tell anyone you're doing it. You know, don't take a selfie while you're doing it just so you can get the likes later. Just do it. And you'll start having experiences with the Lord. And then you'll feel comfortable going, oh, it was so awesome for me. Let me help you. Let me take you on this journey. Holy Spirit experiences, Holy Spirit gifts. And guys, I want to say this on all of these, really. This is where being that first one, take them to church, be involved in the church. If you're part of a good church that's leading the church in doing these things, then just go and take your kids with you. And half the awesome experiences our kids have had with service projects or with Holy Spirit gifts or you fill in the blank, it's because our church was doing something and we take them with us. We took our kids to, there was a small group about Holy Spirit gifts a few summers ago. We signed up for it, my wife and I, and we said, hey, we're taking all of our children. And we sat in there and we learned about it. And the person leading the group was not me. I was there to receive, and it was awesome. And it was Dallas Barber from I68 Ministries. And he did this exercise. He goes, all right, we're going to practice the prophetic. And he's like, match up with somebody. And you had to like walk up behind them, and they couldn't see who you were. And then you prophesied over them, vice versa, and all this stuff. And so it was really cool. And so we all did it. And afterwards, he allowed a few testimonies. And this older lady in our church is just weeping. And she's like, this little boy told me everything about my life. And he told me this, and that was so encouraging. Oh, how do you know? Oh, God's real. Oh. And I'm like, well, this is cool. Who was it, you know? And she's like, it was him. And she didn't even know it was my son. It's like, it was Judah, my son. And this was like 2 or 3 years ago. So this dude's like 12, 13 years old, right? And we've gotten a lot of reports about Judah doing this with people. And he doesn't tell us about it. And then they get so touched, they come and tell us about it. But why is that? Because he's grown up in the church with that environment. Because he's witnessing mom and dad do it. And then we just take him along to a group. And then he gets trained. And I'm not the one doing the training, right? And so just be involved in the church. Take them along when there's opportunities. And that's like that power and love thing. My wife and I are going to go next weekend. And we decide we're taking our two oldest kids with us. And I'm prepping them. I'm like, oh, it's going to be awesome, guys. You're going to get rocked. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be fun. You know, take them along with you as you're getting trained in the things of God. And then they'll get more trained in the things of God. If you're able to do missions trips, and if you can do one to another country, do it. I think that's a way better investment than some sport, another summer sports league that costs hundreds and hundreds of dollars. It's like, man, take them on a missions trip. It's so, so powerful. Okay, last thing that I want to talk about is the discipleship year. This is an idea I got personally from a Christian author named Mark Batterson from his book called Play the Man. And he recommends doing this as young as 12 or 13. I did that one time with my oldest daughter, Belle. She was 12, going on 13. And for a year, we did this discipleship year. And it was good. It was effective. I think it's better to wait a few more years. That's my particular opinion. And so actually, Belle and I feel like the Lord showed me, don't do it the senior year because they're getting ready to, they're thinking about where they're going next year. But their junior year of high school, they are of age. They can understand all the stuff. They can experience all the experiences. And like lead them in this intentional process for a year and walk them through these things. And so Mark Batterson talks about in this discipleship year, depending on what age you pick, you know, there's three challenges. intellectual challenge, spiritual challenge, and a physical challenge, okay? So when Belle was younger and we did it, you know, there were reading certain books, reading the Bible, things like that. Spiritual challenges were certain, you know, share your faith with someone, pray over someone, things like that. And I think actually one of hers, because she's in dance, was choreograph a dance for, I think we said Pulse, the youth group, but they ended up doing that live in the church. And this is back before we had like a dance ministry and stuff. So that was really cool. And we actually did get to go on a mission trip that year. And we put that down as like, we want to do this. And by the way, we didn't have the finances, but God made a way for us to go. And so it was by faith and he made it happen. It was awesome. And she was very quiet that whole mission trip. And, I don't know if I should tell the story, but I wasn't sure if it impacted her. I was like, the whole time, she's super quiet. And I mean, we were in abject poverty, and we were seeing some pretty intense things. We were in Guatemala, and we got home from that, and Belle, how's the trip? It was good. I was like, oh, you know, like, come on. And she had this little journal, and I've never told her this before, and I don't still sneak in and read your diary, but she had this little journal, and she left it laying on her bed. It was practically begging me. It was laying on the bed, and I honestly didn't know what it was, church. I honestly didn't. And I opened it up, and she had written about this missions trip. And all I'm going to say is she was really touched. She was thinking about being a missionary to Guatemala. And I was just like, oh! And I was like, wow, more's getting in there than I realize. And so make that a priority. But discipleship year, these three different challenges. So what I'm doing with Isabel this year is, and we're still in the middle of it, but I highlighted 7 books that have helped me immensely. And by the way, these are books I recommend to church people all the time about the biggest questions about life and faith, the biggest issues people run into. And I'm having her read these books one at a time, one per month or maybe longer than a month. And then, we meet at least once a month for just breakfast or lunch, and we talk through what she's been learning. And we'll talk about the book that she just read. And I've read all these books. And so as she's reading them, I kind of brush up on them. I'm like, oh, yeah. And I remember my favorite parts about them and what the big thing that was that I learned. And then we talk through that. And so that's kind of the intellectual challenge that we're doing this year. The spiritual challenge, we came up with a few different ones. One of them I felt really led was that Isabel needs to preach a sermon. And so y'all, next week, no, I'm just kidding. It was really cool. I'll tell you this story. She's already preached a sermon, and I'll tell you a quick story about it here in a minute. And then sharing faith with friends or coworkers that don't go to church, things like this are some of the spiritual challenges. And then a physical challenge. When she was younger, the physical challenge was like, we did a, what do they call those? A Tough Mudder 5K thing with all these obstacles. And she hated it, which was good for her. And so she's not into that at all. But I'm like, come on, be fun. It was in Nashville. We'll do a little trip. And we did it. And then when it's all over, you know, reward them. Pick a big reward. Like, we're going to go on this special trip, or you're going to get this special thing. And I would highly recommend not stuff. Like, take them on a trip. Do an experience as a reward. And so that's what we've done. This time with the physical challenge, I'm like, okay, you're not into athletics at all. And you've already done that. So you're like 17. She's going to turn 18 this week. And we need to get you ready for your career. And at that time, the only job she had was working for us, or, you know, around the house, paying them for chores, or the dance ministry that she's been leading for a few years. They'll make some money in the summers. And so I was like, you need to get a real job, you know, and work and make money. And then I'm going to teach you how to tithe and budget and do all these things. And then we'll make plans for when you graduate. What are you going to do? We'll talk through that. That'll be your physical challenge. She's like, okay. Now, here's why I told you the details of what we're doing. There's been this really cool experience that's been happening so far in this journey with Isabel. And the cool experience I've been having as a dad doing this with her this year is that all these challenges we've set, you know, I've got set times like, oh, maybe by this month we'll talk about this one. And before we get to talk about it, she's doing it on her own. So I'm having her read these books, and we'll sit down to talk about the book and be like, what was your favorite part about the book? And she'll be like, oh, you know, real nonchalant, this and that. And I'm like, it's Tozer. How can you be this nonchalant? You know, come on, this is amazing. She's like, well, I hear you talk about this all the time. I'm like, oh, cool. Oh, yeah. And you act super chill, but inside you're like, oh, gosh, thank you. It's the best preaching compliment I've ever received. I said at the beginning, you'll need to get a job in this. A job, like, falls into her lap. She calls up a local coffee shop. It's partly run by someone I went to high school. Oh, I know your dad. They went to high school with me. And, like, we're going to hire you. She gets hired without any effort. You know, I didn't have to do anything. I meet with her, like, the next month. Hey, we need to talk about tithing now that you have a job and all this. And I'm just droning. I'm preaching a sermon to her over lunch about tithing. And she's checked out. She's just like, uh-huh, 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 uh-huh. And I'm like, are you all right? Like, you just seem like you're out. She's like, Dad, I know all this. And I'm like, how do you know this? She's like, I've heard you talk about it all the time. I go, are you already tithing? She's like, yeah. I'm like, well, how do you tithe? How are you doing it? She's like, I take 10% and I give it to church. She said it like that, like, duh. Like, this isn't rocket science. I'm like, yeah, well, good job. All right. See you next month, you know? So we meet the next month. And I'm like, so let's talk about what you're going to do after high school, you know? And I was like, there's these four options. The military. She laughed out loud. She's like, I ain't doing that. All right, all right. Walk through the other options. We get through them all, and she's like, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And I'm like, the dad's rising up in me. You need to know. You got to have a plan, you know? And I just pause. The Holy Spirit's like, pause me. And he goes, why don't you ask her? And I go, well, what would you want to do? And she goes, well, remember that kid we knew that went to YWAM for the summer? And it was like a six-month thing, and he spent 6 months at YWAM training, and then he spent 3 months, and then they sent him to Seoul, South Korea to be an evangelist for 3 months. Yeah, I want to do that. I want to go to YWAM for 6 months after high school. And I realized that's a trade school for ministry. That's what that is. It falls in the trade school category. And I go, whoa. I was like, well, how much does that cost? She's like, well, I've already researched it. And I've already looked. And she shows me the website. And she's scrolling. And this is what I'm saying. Like, the Lord's a step ahead of me. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. And so we just talked through this. And I'm like, okay, well, let's pray into that. And so now we're talking about budgeting so that she can save up the vast majority of the funds. And so y'all might still be getting a letter at some point next year. But we're budgeting so that she can save the majority of it. We'll help her out, you know, as much as we can. And it's like, this is awesome, you know? And so God's been going ahead of us. So then her friend and her Kai and her friend Kai, no, Isabel and her friend Kai. Whew, pray for me. We're almost there. I'm landing this plane. They've been dancing in worship dance classes, which is ballet, lyrical dance with an emphasis on the Lord, since they could walk. And they grew up in that, and there is an awesome young lady named Heather Bachman that used to have a dance ministry in this building, and then she actually moved out of this building by the time that they were a part of it. But she helped train them in that. And then a few years ago, they felt led to start their own dance ministry. And so in the summers, they've been having 6-8 weeks of dance classes. I think it's 8 weeks. And they're training up all these young ballerinas in worship dance. And they just had their most recent recital back in August. And it was beautiful. And right before the recital, I got my phone out. And I'm ready to just video a lot of dance, you know. And I'm so excited. And Isabel and Kai come out to welcome people. And Isabel's like, I want to tell you the theme, and it's radiance. And she starts talking about how we radiate the glory of God, and we're the light of the world. And she's quoting scripture, and she's got her phone out for notes, and she's just going through it. And it was just this amazing talk, about 5 minutes long, just about radiance and radiating the glory of God. And I'm just like, wow. And I'm being so blessed by my daughter's message. And towards the end, the Holy Spirit goes, this is the sermon. And I was like, oh my goodness, here it is again. She's doing all these things ahead of when I think we need to talk about them. And there was a day where I was just sitting back in all of that, and I was going, God, what is going on here? Like, are you just really, like, ramping it up to prove a point or something in this season? What is it? And I just feel like the Holy Spirit showed me very simply. He's like, Aaron, it's because of how you've raised her. It's because you're doing all these things that we're talking about today. And at some point, she accepted Christ, and her faith is very authentic. And so you've mentioned to her, hey, let's meet and talk once a month. Let's do these things. And she's like, all right. And then she's listening to me on her own. And so she's just being obedient. And She's doing the things that you have hoped she would do on her own with Jesus. And I went, wow, that's awesome. And now I'm praying every kid, that's the pattern. Yes, come on, come on, come on. You don't have to live up to your sister Isabel, kids. Okay, all right. But I'm just saying, that's awesome. That's ideal. That's ideal. And listen, where the ideal falls short, God's grace abounds. You know, has Isabel made mistakes? Yes, and there's grace there. Will my other kids make mistakes? Yes, and there's grace there. But here's what I'm telling you. If you will do these things, you will train them up in the way they should be going. And here's the deal. It works. It works. It works. I want to close today by just mentioning a few things about as you're doing these things, how to relate to them. And this is as important as what I've just said. And I'm going to say this as briefly as I can. It's not just what we do, it's how we do it. And this is really a whole other message, and I'm going to make it very brief. But as you're leading them in these things, and as you're interacting with your children, especially on terms of discipline and things, number one, no yelling or anger in discipline. I know you get angry, process it, calmly decide what to do, and then interact with them in the discipline without anger and without yelling. It's so, so important. There's a couple books you can read on this to help you with this, because when my kids were younger, I struggled with this, and I sought help from the Lord first, and then I sought out practical wisdom, and there's a whole lot of teaching out there on this. It's really good. There's a book called No Drama Discipline by Daniel Siegel and another person, I'm forgetting the name right now. That's a great resource. Parenting with Love and Logic is another great resource. Now, Grain of Salt with those books, because some of those I'm like, oh, what about this form of discipline? Oh, you know, I don't know about that. I'm not sure I like what this person's saying. I like to do it this way. That's fine. But there's a lot of wisdom in these books and the practical why we should not engage our children in those ways. The next thing I want to say and how you relate to your children is when you mess up on point number one, because you will. So let me just get that freedom in the room. Oh, I'm such a failure. He probably never yells at his kids. You would be wrong on that. And I'm not going to ask for testimonies from my kids. When you mess up, it's as simple as this. Repent to your kids. And man, if you don't hear anything else I say today as parents, you need to repent to your kids. When you mess up, repent to them. Have you ever considered that Jesus modeled everything in faith for us except repentance, because he never needed to? But you're not Jesus, and neither am I. So when we fail, when we yell, when we discipline in anger, you feel the shame. You're like, oh, I blew it. Don't buy into the worldly sorrow that says there's nothing you can do and you've just harmed them and Pastor Aaron's going to have a prayer session with them when they're 35 because they haven't gotten over it. No. Just go repent to them. I do this with my kids. I've had to do it a number of times. There's nothing more humbling than repenting to your own children. Because you know, I should be the one setting the example. Now I have to apologize to the ones I'm setting the example for. But there's nothing healthier. Because what you will teach them, you'll teach them the value of humility, and you will teach them how to repent when they mess up. And it's so important. And there's been times, several times, where I'm arguing with their mother in the front of them, and they hear it. And then after we calm down, and, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said, okay, blah, blah, blah. She'll say to me, and it's gotten to the point now where she doesn't need to say to me, I think you need to go repent to the kids too. And I do. Anytime that she feels that offended by me, even if I feel that I wasn't that way, or if I feel I don't need to, if she feels I need to, then I will. Hey, kids, you know how you heard me arguing with your mother? I already repented to her. I told her I was sorry for my attitude. Now I want to tell you guys I'm really sorry. And man, kids are, you know how I said faith's easy for them? Forgiving is easy for them. It's okay, Dad. We love you. Moving on. But man, it will help you so much. Some of you need a forgiveness conversation with your kids when this church service is over, a repentance conversation, and it'll be so good. Speak encouragement and love on a regular basis, and this builds the trust for when discipline and hard conversations are needed. You need to be blessing them and encouraging them with your words, telling them what they're good at, telling them that you love them all the time, all the time. Be physically affectionate with them as well. Love on them, yes, even when they're older and it's awkward. Do you know in America, we stop touching our kids affectionately after about age 5, vast majority of Americans. In Europe, not the case. That's why you see movies with Italians and Greek people in them, and they're just all over each other. Oh, they even Europeans even kiss each other on the face to greet. And we as Americans go, ooh. I don't know why that is. I don't know why we do that. I don't know why that's our culture, but I will say this, it's not healthy. And I could make a case it's not biblical. I saw a movie where there was an Italian dad that kissed his grown son on the face when I was younger and my kids were younger, and I thought, I want to be that way when my kids are grown. And the Lord's answering that prayer, so praise Jesus. Next thing, play with them regularly on their level, like several times a week. It builds trust and connection, which again makes the hard conversations easier. And they will come to you and confess things if you build connection with them, if they know that you love them. And one of the ways that you do that is by playing with them at their level. And if your kids are younger than 5, dads especially, yes, I know it's mind-numbing to play those games. It's a sacrifice for you. I get it. But suffer for Jesus and do it. And here's the blessing. When they get older, it starts getting fun because they actually start doing things that you actually enjoy. So it's really important. And then the last thing in how we interact with them, resist the proud and show grace to the humble. And both of those are important because that's the way God parents us. So if they've done something wrong and they're super repentant, if they're super repentant, and it's godly sorrow, they mean it, and you see that on them, and they're being fully honest with you, and those are big check marks for me, and we've told our kids this. If we see you being honest and repentant, oh, we're going to go way easy on you with the discipline, because that's what God cares about most. But God says resist the proud. If I sense 2-3% pride in there and you're resisting me, then I got to resist that. And God showed me this one time, where there's 100% repentance, I get to be 100% gracious. If there's any pride, I've got to resist that. And that's where discipline comes in. And that's really what discipline is. God cares about the posture of your heart. Because if you're humble and repentant, you'll learn from it, you'll be teachable, and you'll grow and you'll move on. But if there's pride in you, that's where the attitude comes in, and that's where you're not going to change, and we're going to have this issue again. So now I need to discipline you to help you understand how important this is. And so look for, obviously, we all know discipline. We all know we have to do that. I will say this, look for opportunities when they're fully repentant and fully sorry and fully honest, and look for opportunities. And I can probably count on one hand the times I've done this with 6 of my kids, right, for 18 years now. But look for opportunities, even in big, serious things, when they're fully honest and fully repentant, and you go, you know what, I want you to know, normally, this would be the consequence. And they're just like, oh boy, here it comes. This is going to be bad. And then you get to preach the gospel to them. You get to tell them how proud you are for them being honest and repentant. And this time, we're not going to have any consequences. And then you get to preach them. That's what Jesus did for us. And I feel like the Lord's wanting me to just show you all grace right now. But don't do that when they got the attitude and they're not humble and repentant. Because scripture says if grace is shown the wicked, they don't learn repentance. They don't learn righteousness. But look for those opportunities. Even if they've done something really bad, if they're being fully honest and you know they're really humble and humbled and they're sorry, look for those opportunities to show grace. All right, I'm going to close just by saying this. You can do this. You can do this. And I don't care what ages your kids are, if they're young, you need to be doing, this is maybe most important for you right now if they're young. If you start this now, oh my goodness, if you start doing all these things, you are shaping them, you are training them, and it's going to go well for you and it's going to go well for them. And if you have older kids, like I said, pray into how the Lord wants you to adapt this for them. And what are the things you can do? Don't think about, well, we can't do that and we can't do that and ours this and ours that and we're not you and we didn't start that age. That's fine. I don't think the Lord wants to hear about what you can't do. What can you do? Okay? Let me pray for you, and then we'll be done for today. God, I just thank you so much for your presence in this place today. God, I thank you for your heart for family, and I thank you for your heart for marriage, and I thank you for your heart for these parents in this room. And I just feel the Lord wants me to prophesy over you. I am with you in this. God is with you in this. You are not alone. It's not all up to you, but you do need to co-labor with the Lord. And so as you co-labor with the Lord says, I'm going to get involved. And then you're going to begin to see God working in your kids' lives. And I'm just telling you, as a parent, there is no greater blessing than when you see God moving in your kids' lives and your kids responding to him. And so I just bless you in these things in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for every heart that they would take this message and apply it to their lives. And God, as we leave this place today, I pray for you would increase the conviction, the fear of the Lord to go, no, this time is different. We are going to start doing some of these things. And maybe we used to do some of these things. We've kind of gotten off the beaten path. We've kind of gotten off track. We got busy. We let other things get in the way. Nope, we're getting back to what the Lord wants us to be doing day in and day out to train up our kids in the way they should go. And so, Lord, I just thank you for that in Jesus' name. And I thank you for grace over all the parents. I felt specifically led to pray grace over all the parents because one of the biggest deceptions the enemy comes with is that you're a failure, the shame on you because you've messed up or you haven't been doing what you know you need to do. And maybe some of your kids have gotten into stuff and you've been going, it's my fault. You're right. I should have been doing this. Oh, it's my fault. And the Lord says, shame off you today. And I declare shame off you. God does not go, why'd you do that? Or why didn't you do that? Shame on you. Look at what you've done. No. That's not the voice of God. He says, shame off you today, parents. And he says, what now? Now what? What are you going to do about this? And he's going to help you and he's going to show you. And so I bless the parents today. I encourage the parents today. And I want to remind the parents today that God is the perfect father, and yet at some point, all of his kids have went astray at some point. And so I just say, shame off you, shame off you, shame off you. Those of you who have adult prodigals, and you're going, oh, I should have done this, and oh, I should have done that. And as I've been walking through this message, your heart has just been pained. And I just say, shame off of you in this moment. The Lord did not bring this up to shame you. He is training and discipling his people, but he's going to bless this conviction in you to make you into a greater intercessor and prayer warrior for your prodigals and for other people's children. But I just pray, Lord, right now you'll set them free from shame. Shame off the parents in Jesus' name. And God, I pray your grace. And the scriptures say, but he gives us more grace. And when we're humble as parents, we go, you know what? I haven't been doing, or I have messed up. When we're humble, we admit that, God, you give us more grace. God, I pray more grace over these households. I pray some of these people who've heard some of our stories about the miracles in our households and the testimonies of our children, that they will begin to see these things in their children because they prayed, because they started to implement some of these things, and they see you move, God. And I hear the Lord saying right now over some of you, it's not too late. Do not write your child off yet. Even if they've stepped in to some crazy stuff at a young age, it is not too late. It is not too late, God says. It is not too late, God says. You can't protect them from their testimony, God says. They were born for such a time as this. And I just feel the Lord saying as he looked at Peter and said, hey, you're going to deny me, but I've prayed for you, and here's what I want you to do afterwards. I just sense the Lord reminding the parents and saying this to the parents. I even knew. I let it happen, but I showed him what to do, and I prayed for him. And so I just bless you in that in Jesus' name. Lord, give us wisdom, give us discernment that our households can be full of the Holy Spirit, can be houses of salvation, healing, miracles, and that we can disciple our kids in your ways and in your word, God. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.